So I would love to see my church, if you are literate or illiterate, doesn't matter, at least act like you would be literate. Take a Bible, open it up, maybe mark it. Listen, the Bible is not holy. The content is. You can mark in here. You can make notes in here. It's your private Bible, correct? So I know we have today modern technology. We can look it up on the cell phone. It's always the same thing. The minute I look for a scripture verse on the cell phone, Aunt so-and-so has never been contacting me for the last 60 years, all of a sudden texts me. It's always happening during the service, correct? Sidetracking. It's spiritual warfare. That's what that is. So that's why I don't like it. Don't go on an electronic device. When we built this building, I was hoping that we could get a scrambling device in here. Nothing works electronically. But we didn't have the money to do it, so I just scramble your mind as I preach, correct? So, no, you do me a favor, and you do yourselves a great favor. If you've never done it, get it into a new habit. You have 4 weeks to adjust, and we get it in the new year. From then on, you got the habit, correct? So open your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, the neighbor doesn't mind if you look over the neighbor's shoulder. Or don't rip the Bible away from the neighbor. Just look into it. And maybe learn how to find the books in there too, you know, as you watch the neighbor going through it. It will help. But yeah, open it up. And we're going to go to Isaiah today. We're going to start in chapter 8. But before we go there, let's say you want to describe a feeling or an anticipation, anticipating a future event that's better than the present you're living in. How many of you anticipate a future that is even better than the present you're in today? Okay, so we call that in the English language hope. I hope, and then whatever we add to it. So it's a state of anticipation, hope. How many of you still hope? I hope that things are turning around, correct? I hope, whatever you say, you can add to it. It's actually healthy to our human existence. It has to do with our health. If you are a person who has given up hope, you're a person who has absolutely no goal to go to the next step. You give up. So hope is very important. But it's even more important that you understand it's a biblical concept. Okay? In fact, there are many words of hope in the ancient language. You know, Hebrew, Greek. I'm going to give you this morning two, and I tell you why it's so important. Many times we have the English language Bible, and we see hope, 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 hope. But the Hebrew language has many, many different words in Hebrew, which we just translate into hope. But it has an entirely different meaning within the context than what we call hope. So I know you're not a scholar. I'm not a scholar. I just love to study. A scholar is somebody who has all these things hanging on the wall, knows nothing, but he has a lot of things on the wall. So I'm not one of those. But the Old Testament, in the main Hebrew word, it's being translated hope, is yakal. Y-A-K-H-A-L. Yakal. And it literally means to wait for something, okay? The other Hebrew word which is found many, many times is kavah, Q-A-V-A-H, which also means to wait, but this has a different meaning. It's waiting with feeling of tension. How many of you kids, let me ask you kids, how many of you are building kind of a tension up because you can hardly wait to get Christmas gifts? It builds tension. It's not just an anticipation. It's actually more than that. While we're waiting for something, kind of our nerves are getting a little bit raw, especially if it's not turning out the way we want. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expecting. The question is, waiting for what when it comes to the biblical word hope? Waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, and we studied the last probably 6 months now, we went to prophets. And you could see the nation was sinking deeper and deeper into self-destruction. because they had a problem. And I'm not mentioning the problem for you because let's read the text in the Bible. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8. And we pick up in verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of these people, saying, it's an interesting word, do not call conspiracy all that these people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, that means separate from all the other things. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Oh, many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And I will, here's that word, Yakal. I will hope in him. The only hope Isaiah saw in the desperation of Israel was hoping for God himself. I want to bring that quickly to our times here. The biblical text means nothing if you just learn what the biblical text means at that time. That's what I call religious fanatics. If you cannot take the biblical text that teaches us the way we live today, it has absolutely no meaning. It just gives you a big head. We need to be able to connect the dots. How many of you would like to say, America is probably in worse shape than it ever has been since inception? You may not agree with it, but spiritually speaking, it's a fact. God does not look at the economic situation where we are. He looks at the spiritual implications. So we just went to the elections, and praise God, some things are changing. The only thing that changes in Washington is we have then somebody in the White House who actually can think. That is a great benefit, you know. But all the evil is still there. All the stuff people have produced is still there. And I heard over and over and over, and this is what triggered me to study these words, I hope, and then whatever you hope for. Let me tell you something, and you're going to find out I speak the truth to you, because it's biblical. If you hope for a turnaround economically, you may get it. I don't know. I don't know the future. If you hope for an America that is more secure border-wise, you may get it. I don't know. But all these hopes are temporary. They're not lasting. Even this administration that goes to Washington, D.C., is only there for 4 years, believe me. And what has been done in 4 years can be undone in the next 4 years. We will go just into another cycle. Just keep that in mind. I'm talking to you as followers of Jesus now. The world never understands what I'm going to tell you. Because the world has never understood how evil will end up in a nation unless, quoting Solzhenitsyn, the boot of the soldier is on the necks of the people. That's when they wake up, not before. And he had the right to talk because he went into the gulag. He didn't believe anything that could happen until it was too late. People have a tendency to ignore the signs. Israel had a total tendency to ignore everything what Isaiah said. This was the man who stood in the presence of the living God in the council of the divine council room. Listen to what God says, faithfully told the people and was laughed at because people did not believe it. The Assyrian Empire stood at the door of Israel ready to take him into captivity. And 100 years later, Babylon was ready to take him. The rest. So when I say, what hope do you have? I tell you where my hope lies. Wherever God is, that's where I want to be. Wherever God is, I want to be there. And all my hope is in God and Him alone. He can make us, I say, a sanctuary, a place of security for you and me in the midst of all the calamity which the world can never experience. You can have peace in your heart, which the world can never get, even if things go in the wrong direction. You can't get that. The church in America does not understand that. They're preaching all kinds of stuff. Praise God, not everybody. But the people will not be able to get what they were dreaming about. Listen, it is God's past faithfulness. How many of you have experienced God's faithfulness? This experience of God's faithfulness is what motivates us to have the right hope for the future. Past experience, this is not a daydream, okay? You look forward by looking backward. You have to look where God has brought you from, like Kenny said today. He would not be here if it would not have been God intervening in his life. He would have not a family like he has now, unless God intervened on his behalf. And you know what? Most of us can say, we would not be here where we are today if God would not have intervened. As a matter of fact, the fact that you're sitting here in the church and listening to this is an intervention of God Almighty. You may think, I hope the guy is over with soon so I can go and have my lunch. I tell you, God brought you here. Listen intently. It's important. Because trusting in nothing other than God's character is the only proper way to understand hope. We don't trust in God's power. We don't trust in God's omniscience. You say, well, hold on for a second. No, we put everything in his character and all the rest is included in that. God is a God who cannot lie. God is a God who speaks the truth. He has thousands of years written down in history what he has promised and how he has done it. And now in the 21st century, since we all of a sudden become scientists and all the people have all the knowledge, we think we know better than God does. That's probably the biggest arrogant statement you can ever make. That brings me actually to the time before Christmas. In the Western culture in Europe, there's really nothing in the churches going on. But boy, I tell you what, decoration of Christmas and the holidays shopping is big. We have kept certain things, but we lost the real reason for it. So, by the way, in the churches for years, actually in the 4th century, I looked it up, the first time Advent season was implemented. The 4th century, it's an old season. And it's simply meant, in the old days, they had 40 days, you know, like they have Lent before Easter. They said, let's take 40 days before Christmas, when we celebrate Christ's birth, and 40 days of reflection why we actually celebrate Christ's birth. So we have trimmed it down to 4 Sundays, you know, and then the 5th Sunday is normally celebration of Christmas. Most of the time, Christmas obviously doesn't fall on Sunday, but nevertheless. So what does the word Advent actually mean? Do you know what? You have any idea? It's a Latin word. Anyone knows? Whoa, I'm glad I'm teaching about that. It's kind of boring when I teach you things which you go, know that, know this, know that. I think it just read something. No, Advent means arrival. Arrival. That's what that word means in Latin. So it signifies the start, can have two meanings, arrival, of an event or of a person coming. Both would be right. In the Western culture, like I said, 4-week season. It's a time when during the old days, they were reflecting, looking forward for the arrival. So we now have that as a season where we are not getting too busy looking for other things, but where we think, why did Jesus actually come? Why is there Christmas? We celebrate an awesome event. That event, by the way, just looking back, in order to understand the future. That has inspired immense things in this world. Great literature. Absolutely phenomenal music. Handel's Messiah is just one of them. Poetry. Architecture. I don't know if you still remember 5 years ago when we all watched TV and the Notre Dame steeple and the roof was all on fire because somebody from a different religion thought this needs to come down. And do you know it's going to be a great reopening? Restorative work is done in a week from now, I think 7th and 8th. Let me show you quickly a picture there. They just released a few pictures. That's how it looks inside after restoration of hundreds of millions of dollars. Look at the architecture. Could we build this again? No, square walls, hanging a balcony on it, we have an apartment. You know, I have been traveling the world over. I've been in the former Soviet Union states. Every apartment complex is a square block. All are gray, so it used to be, okay? And I thought, thank God I live in America. You know, we got all kinds of different architectural structures. Beautiful. There's actually beauty in it. Now I'm going out west of Ames and think, Russia came over to Ames. There's just one square box after the other. We have no idea. We sent these people to become architects. I can do that in 5 minutes on a piece of paper. Square box. Fill out how many square foot I want. Divide it by 12 apartments. You get 750 square feet. That's it. Then hang a balcony on it. That's not architecture. This is what you have when God is not in it. When God is in it, you have beauty. When God is in it, you have something that is really attractive to look at. We don't have that anymore. That tells you what we have done. We have so many things. We can look back when we started. I tried to look back to give you kind of an idea what's going on. Give you another quickly statistics. Do you know in America, in the states, in the 50 states, there are over 1,000 cities and towns, they all named after a biblical name. Isn't that amazing? But the American people don't care about the biblical text anymore. As I studied these things, I came across a very interesting thing, which I have never looked at it and was not hunting down. But do you know that when the Challenger space shuttle blew up, where do you think all the debris from the Challenger was landing? In Texas, you should know that. But in which town or city? Palestine. In Palestine, you can look it up. Where did the American government just burn the biggest chemical cloud? Palestine, Ohio. They're all biblical names. Do you know that in the kingdom of God there are no coincidences? I could go on and on. Lord, I don't want to go there because then they know all the towns and all the crazy things that's happening. Let's focus on the good stuff, correct? But I just want to let you know, the message of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago and even today has transformed countless lives, minus one, spawned hospitals, especially in the United States and in the English-speaking world. Hospices, universities, most of our universities respond by believers, trying to educate the people so that they can go and bring the gospel around the world. Dignity, human life, slavery, abolishing, all these things was charged up with the knowledge of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Needless to say, Christianity had immense historical influence in the development of the Western culture. Now we're embracing Marxism. Now we have embraced over the last 8 years in the school system, socialism, and all the other things that come in obviously with it. John Lennox, in his Christmas letter some years ago, I couldn't find the date, but I got the letter. He says this, cosmologists tell us that 13.5 billion years ago, the universe was smaller than a grain of sand. A mind-stretching fact. Yet one that pales into insignificance, besides the realization that 20 centuries ago, the God who created the universe became a tiny seed in the womb of a humble young woman. The Word became flesh. God, who had made man in his own image, himself became human. In other words, the incarnation of God challenges the atheist belief. I have watched many, many debates, John Lennox actually did, most of them with the most famous atheists on the planet. They were speechless. Not a single one could answer him. John Lennox only used scriptural truth. It's fascinating. And we still have questions. Should we believe? Should we not? We are told, you know, that Jesus Christ maybe came, but that thing which you believe is not accurate, correct? Because there's no such thing as a woman giving birth unless she had a sexual encounter. That's the way that goes. Now in our enlightened scientific age, this is impossible, they say, because miracles violate the laws of nature. They said the biblical records are just nothing but fantasies. I just quoted some of the famous atheists. But let me say, voice, it doesn't take a genius, okay? A third grader can get that. I just don't know why professors can't get it. But a third grader probably has more brain cells active than those guys who are teaching our young kids in school, because they're not totally polluted. Let me share simple things. The key figure of the Christmas stories are, remember, Jesus is not born yet. What are the key figures? Mary and Joseph, wouldn't you say so? Probably the key figures. Okay. Do you think Mary had any idea that she cannot get pregnant unless she has sex with a man? You know, they were so naive, they did not know where kids come from. Correct? That's what they say. Are we stupid or what? Mary asked the angel and he said, "You shall conceive and you shall give birth to a baby." And she goes, "How can that be unless I have a man?" She's smarter than most people we have in the woke community. And you go, well, you know, Joseph didn't have a clue. Really. When Joseph found out that she's pregnant, the Bible tells us he wanted to divorce Mary right away. Why? He knew that it takes a man to make a woman pregnant. I mean, that's 101. These are not fantasies. You need to look into the historical background in the past so that you can actually believe to live in the future. If you don't understand those simple things, I don't know. I love David Hume, you know, a Scottish professor. And he's a philosopher, historian, economist, essayist, you name it. We know him as the philosophical skepticist. That's how he's known in the philosophical thing. But you know, the guy was so wrong, he's off the chart. And people still read him, but he's totally off the chart. He has no clue. He said, listen, this is a philosopher that has to be studied by anybody who studies philosophy, okay? He says, the miracle of the incarnation cannot occur, these are his words, because they violate the laws of nature. What? What are those laws he's talking about? Let me tell you what the law of nature is. That's their own description. They are our descriptions of what normally happens when they enable us to predict what will happen if no one intervenes. That's the law of nature. How many of you know God is not a prisoner of the law that describes the regularities that he has built into the entire creation? It's not an act of violation if God intervenes. When you get sick all of a sudden, you think about that God maybe should intervene because my medical doctor just told me there is no solution. All of a sudden, I become a believer. Really? If you are a person who believes in the natural laws, only God can intervene, you can never pray for a miracle getting healed. You will be a hypocrite. But how many of you would like to have God intervene when there's something in your life which you have no answer for? That would be called a miracle. God intervenes in the laws of nature. Christmas is one of those interventions, or many others. He intervened because man could not be a part of it because the first Adam blew it. It's impossible. C.S. Lewis, brilliant mind, he says, if God creates a miraculous spermatozoon in the body of a virgin, it does not proceed to break any laws. The laws at once take over. Nature is ready. Pregnancy follows according to all the normal laws. And 9 months later, a child is born. Want to argue with that? It's that simple. What is more, the prophet Isaiah wrote something that science could never do. 600 years before Jesus was born, he's telling us it's going to happen. Try that once. We cannot even predict tomorrow. Forget about 600 years in advance. I just told you from Isaiah 8. Look at the next chapter, Isaiah 9. What does it say? Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The seal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Doesn't need any people to accomplish that, correct? 600 years before prophesied. These words, by the way, are full of deep and powerful mystery, by the way. It rings precisely true because it is true. That's why it rings true. Unto us a son is given. Think about that. Let me say it this way. Everybody celebrates Christmas if you're in a church. And all the songs and all the plays. But there's something fundamentally missing. Christmas is a special time. We exchange gifts. We all know that. We even show if you're nice affections, love. Or maybe gratitude too. But you know, it is possible that you can accept a gift and reject the giver. You said, I would never do that. I would not be so nasty. Let me tell you something. What if you have a Christmas party in your house? And you have all the family members and some neighbors and some friends, some colleagues from work, you have invited. Your wife was working for 3-4 days preparing the best meal, everything. It's a big house, so everybody comes and goes. They're taking, eating food, talking, laughing, you know. But they never, ever make it to the host. They never say anything. They don't go and say thank you, nothing. They just participated. You took the gift, but you rejected the giver. I would not be happy if he would do that in my house, ignoring my wife who did all the cooking. Because we are takers. You say, well, I would never do that. Well, but that's how we treat him many times, God. What about this past year now? We just passed. Have you taken his gift of health? The gift of the ability to function the way you do? The gift of a job? The gift of living in a nice home? The gift of the food he provides? The family has given you? The friends he has given you? And you have never stopped thanking him for it? You just take it for granted? You would fall into that category of taking the gifts and rejecting the giver. You would fall in that category. Devastating. Devastating. I told you that before. Years ago, in the Times, British newspaper, there was on the headline, the front page, a question. What is wrong with the world? It was during the Second World War. G.K. Chesterton, he answered. He sent a letter to the editor. It was not a long letter. He said, "Dear sir, I am yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton." What's wrong with the world? Look no further than in the mirror. Living under such conditions, it seems almost impossible to have hope to look forward to a great future. Let me tell you something. If we are unthankful to the Lord today, we do not have a happy future because by nature we are unthankful. We take that right to the next step. Because we are the problem. Israel is the example for us. They had God's word, they had the best rabbis. They interpreted, they preached it, they studied it, they had their disciples, everything. Yet, while they thought they had it all together, they just missed quite a few important things. And this is my guide as a pastor. And I deal with people all the time who are not on the same page with me. And the reason is, I firmly believe that nobody's got it all together. It's a firm belief. And if you tell me that you have this and that together, I don't believe you because I've met liars before. None of us has it together. Those people in Israel, they had the smartest kids on the block, so to speak. They thought they had it all together. And because they thought they had it all together, they rejected the true Messiah. Anyone who thinks has it all together will reject the true Messiah. They will make a different Jesus, a different gospel, and serving through a different spirit, according to the Apostle Paul. This is the danger for us. Let's learn what the Bible says every day. Every day. I have never claimed that I have a good handle on it. But I do claim what I tell you I studied. That's pretty good. We need to understand one thing. We can fall into the trap like Israel did when Jesus arrived as well. The same way, we can fall into that trap, rejecting. Why did the Jews forget? I just give you a few points. It's so important. Zechariah chapter 9. If you're in the Bible, when you're in Isaiah, you have to go to the right side in your Bible. And you go to Zechariah, and you will find it, okay? And so in Zechariah chapter 9, you will find verse 9. I'm reading it to you. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming." He's coming to you. "Righteous," and what does he have? Salvation. humble and mounted on a donkey are called the foal of a donkey. That's how, okay, I got it. This is how we would read it. I know exactly it's going to come on a donkey. If he doesn't come on a donkey, it's not the Messiah. Boom. That's how we study in America. We take one little piece. We never look at the whole scripture. There's 66 books in here. It's not done until you go to the last page. So we have to, if you interpret anything that doesn't match with the other, it's wrong. That's what the Jews did. Okay? We know exactly. Some of them said, well, I don't like that because I have a real king, and the king doesn't come on a donkey. Just forget that. Zechariah had it wrong. They go to Daniel chapter 7. Okay? Verses 11 to 14. If you go to Daniel, verse 11 in chapter 7. And you read, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Jews go, that's the Messiah. That's the Messiah. Right there. But Daniel interprets actually what it says. Top down to verse 18, same chapter. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Doesn't say the Jews, the saints. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. You know, people who look for Jesus to come back, they study all this. They never really connect the dots between the Advent. All this has absolutely no meaning if you don't have first coming of Jesus. If Zechariah is not fulfilled, this one is worthless. Totally worthless. They don't get it. I'll show you in a second why. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that the eyes and the mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Until the Ancient of Days came. The Ancient of Days. God the Father. And judgment was given to the saints for the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Boom. Jesus knew all this. So when he was here on his preaching, in Matthew chapter 22, or 25, let's go to 25. Matthew 25. You read that Jesus is telling his disciples what Daniel meant. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, so, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus makes it very clear that there is a second coming, the Son of Man coming in the clouds. The first time, he came from a woman as a baby. The second time, he will come with the clouds. You see that? The Jews have this Bible, the Torah, all in the Old Testament. They will argue with you all the time. One of the most famous arguments Jewish people have, they say, your Jesus cannot be the Messiah Because the Old Testament, I heard it all the time, because the Old Testament said that when the Messiah comes, he will put down all evil throughout the world. That's what the rabbi is telling them. And your Jesus just has not done that. And then normally you say, well, but you know, Jesus has set up a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of people. And they say, yeah, we know that baloney. We don't believe it. Because you can't prove it. That's what they say. Then they say, we know from our Torah, the Old Testament, the Torah knows nothing of any such spiritual kingdom, period. Forget about it. This thing is so powerful in Israel that today, I looked it up this morning one more time to make sure what I tell you is the truth. 1.9% of all the inhabitants in Israel are Christians. 1.9%. Because they believe that lie. I calculated that out, so it was 185,000, give or take. Do you know what else? 76% of these 1.9% are Arab Christians. Arab Christians. These are Israel's own statistics. Because they do not take, they take the gift, all the giftedness. Listen, God has gifted the Jews with IQs the world has never seen anywhere else. Most Nobel, patents in the world coming from Israelis. Jews. He has gifted them. They take the gift and reject the giver. These are all statistics. These are facts. Well, we have these people too. You don't need to go to the Jewish people. I feel sad for the Jewish people. Because they're going through all these trouble, according to the Bible, until they believe that whom they have pierced is the Messiah. And I tell you this because we are not too far away from seeing that happen. Oh, by the way, for those who are so afraid about nuclear war, let me share that quickly just for a second to give you a little bit hope. There are going to be nukes flying not too long from now. There will be nukes flying. We're going to blow up the whole world, they say. Well, if you read the Bible, this world was made by God Almighty. Jesus Christ inherits this earth. And all the saints, there is no such thing as blowing up this earth. Maybe blowing up people, but not this earth. This earth will not explode. You know, global warming, you know, that's just another hoax, you know. The only time when it really gets hot is for those who go to hell. Otherwise, it's a nice climate. You don't have to worry about it. This thing will not blow up. Nukes will fly. And I'm concerned that he will fly before President Trump-elect gets into the office so he can't get out of the mess. And when we're going to lose the war, they're going to blame him for it. And we will lose the war. America is done as an empire. God has watched us for the last 100 years, what we've done in the world. The cup is full. And when the cup is full, it's full. There's nothing you and I can do about it. Well, if we pray, God's going to have mercy. He has mercy. And all those who cry out for mercy, these are normally his people. You say, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? How many would like to say when Jesus was born in his world, there was a spiritual battle raging? We just didn't see it, but it was raging. And before we knew, the Jewish leadership in Israel got really nervous. And then all of a sudden the Romans got really nervous. Now that is not any more spiritual. That is now coming down to the physical and we see the whole thing explode. And you say, well, I don't believe in it. Well, let me ask you something. Where have you been 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked this earth? What do you have as evidence to talk? You don't. You know, the atheists here, they say, you know, I do not believe that there is such a thing, a God who loves the people. I don't believe that Jesus was the Son of the living God. Because if he would, he would intervene and would take care of all that evil in the world. Ever heard that? You maybe say that with your own lips, which kind of shows your ignorance. I agree with you that the Old Testament prophesied that when the Messiah comes, he would execute the wrath of God upon this earth and deliver the godly from the persecutors. I believe it when you say that. But let me read you a couple of Psalms. The psalm is told in Psalm 96, verses 11 to 13. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Do you know why we experience an injustice everywhere we look? There is no righteousness or no faithfulness in this world because Jesus is not here yet. That's why. Look at Psalm 98, 7 and 9. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Do you know why? This is telling us that the whole creation will be redeemed. Why? Jesus is the inheritor. He inherits all things. He made all things. To him was all things made. To him. And you know, oh, by the way, for him. This world was not made for you. It's made for him. And then he wanted to have a family. Then he created human beings to be a family with him. So when we are accepting the giver, not just the giver, we are inheriting that with him. There's no such thing as, you know, when you leave this earth, you're going to get a cloud 6,922.99, and that's going to be your cloud. And that's why you're going to float to the earth, and the world is gone. And so, you know, you're like Aladdin, you know, you just go, you know. There's no such thing. We're coming back to this earth. He will restore all things. Just as he restored us to normal human being with him living in us through his power, he will restore everything in this world. If you have traveled the world, there are some beautiful places in this world, absolutely beautiful. But that's nothing compared to what it looks like when Jesus is done restoring it. Pristine. Absolutely beautiful. But we have to wait. We're not there yet. Because it's the first time he came to suffer. And you say, why? Because the scripture declared it and man's guilt required it. Let me say it again. The scripture declares it. A man's guilt required it that Jesus came as a suffering servant and to pay for our guilt and shame and sin. Jesus revealed this to his disciples just before he died. He said, for I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Everything about his first coming, Jesus fulfilled every detail. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. Okay, we're fighting for it that this thing's going to happen. What does he say? It's enough. This has always mind-boggled me. I tried to study the original Greek text. I tried to interpretation about what I read. And I thought, why does he say enough? He could have also said, lunatics. You want to bring in the kingdom of God, taking swords into your hands while everybody is still evil and the problem of sin has not been dealt with? Really? That's what you want to do? Man is still a sinner without Christ. Look where we're living. We're living in a world because man has not been redeemed. That's why. There will be wars and rumors and war, pestilences and all these things, because man has rejected the giver. Listen, we took his gifts and used it for scientific advances. Some good, some very bad. We made all the weapons, and we haven't seen all of it. I listened to an investor for high tech in Silicon Valley the other day, one of the biggest investors in upstart companies. And he said, we haven't seen yet anything. He said, in 2025, the military will have 1,000 drones flying towards you and just obliterate you. Small, but they will take care of you. He said, next year we'll be all deployed around the world. Oh, they're going to run, they're going to make it. And you're done. Stop running. This is what we have done when we take the gift without the giver. We're doing crazy things. Don't worry about it. There will be somewhere, you know, somewhere for you, a little cave where you can hide. Don't worry about it. But how many of you have ever watched other news than American news? Two, three, okay. How many of you ever actually listen to Russian news? One, two. That's not enough. Because they have videos what's going on in the Ukraine. With these little drones, they're so small with a little tiny detonating device on the little TNT. These drones go into the cannon of a tank and blow the tank up. The operators are so good, they let these drones go. They sneak underneath tanks and blow them up from the bottom. You can see when you watch the pictures how the rotors of the unit they're bringing in, the little drone, all the leaves on the ground stopped. You can tell. He's literally going right over the ground, sneaking up on you. This is what science has done. Not for the good, but for the bad. You know, until Jesus comes back, the Prince of Peace, we will have all these things. We will go crazier and crazier. Kind of the finale, correct? So the people say, why does Jesus not take care of this bomb? He did. He did. He did. He came the first time. For this very purpose he came, to become a person so he can be counted with the transgressors, with the sinners, to be numbered with them. Many people, including the Jews, in Jesus' days, believed that the Messiah would do a very simple step, coming down, wipe out everything, and it's done. No. It's too simplistic. Because you cannot just separate the bad from the good. Jesus will not do that until he comes back the second time. This is another thing the church has to learn. We cannot separate the bad from the good. You say, well, I really try. I got God's discernment. I know you're a bad one, you're a good one, you're a bad one, you're a good one. Okay? No, I have learned a long time ago. You preach a good, solid gospel, and the bad ones will move. And you go, whoa. And they say, well, then there's some more good ones coming. You know? So you guys are all the good ones, correct? It's the word of God that does it. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus said it this way. The disciples, by the way, had the same idea like we have. We can solve that problem. We just bad, good, let's throw them out. And then we have only the good ones. Jesus said, hold off a second. Let the wheat and the tares go together. Don't uproot it. Why? If we're going to do this, you do damage to the good ones too. See that? Leave it alone. When Jesus comes back, he's the ultimate judge. He knows everything. We don't. That's how that's going to happen. But there would be no second return if the first one would not have happened. The first one had to happen because the first one took care of a huge problem, a sin. And you can obviously get, just like we had communion this morning, you know, it's reminding us that Jesus has taken care of that problem. And obviously, let me say this to wrap up so you have a very clear understanding where I stand. Because I have people who listen to our sermon on live stream And they don't think at all. I think they don't think biblically at all, but they say, you know, I'm crazy. And they're probably right. You know, there's always a little truth to everything, correct? But here's the deal, my friend. When the Bible says something, it means something. Let me give you the good news from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. This is the angel speaking to the shepherds before Jesus was known to have been born. He was born, but they did not know yet. Listen to this. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news with great joy. And I want you to mark that. That will be for all the people. That one should throw out, you know, you're either predestined or you're not. You may be chosen, you're not. This was good news for all people. Black, yellow, green, doesn't matter, small, tall, fat, skinny, doesn't matter. For all people. Everybody got good news. What are you going to do with it? The angel says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And listen what they say. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The good news is for everybody. The peace is only for those who take not just the gift, but the giver. This is why evil is still in the world. You have to make a decision. You can fight. You can say the guy's a total nutcase. I want to do it my way. There is no such thing. My way. No. It's only God's way. And this season, I challenge you every Sunday. You have taken the gift. Praise God. Take the giver too. Take the giver too. It's not a game. Believe me. If you would have known me 40 years ago, you would have said, I don't believe the guy is preaching today. God transforms people. He does. He does. He can transform you too. There's nothing too far, nothing too insignificant, nothing impossible. And you may have sat here for years and years and years, but you have never embraced him. You say, how do I know if I embrace him? You're a different person. You will be changed from the inside out. The suffering servant came for that reason. You and I are going to celebrate Christmas and the time before, which we call the Advent season, is a wonderful season to reevaluate where I'm at. Where am I in all this? Has he blessed me? Yes, he has. Have I taken him also, not just a gift? He came for me. I think the Lord is so loving, he would have come just for one to rescue him, just for you. He would have, because he desires that none should perish, but all come to repentance. None perish. His spirit was the Savior of the world. Had to come first. His Savior as the ruler of the world is yet to come. Is yet to come. If you don't know him and you have never accepted him, you don't want him to come back the second time. Judgment Day. You want to be in his kingdom. You will move into his kingdom first from darkness to light. But then you will be ruling and reigning with him. And you say, what are we going to rule and reign when all the other people are gone? Oh, don't worry about it. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. This world will be repopulated, not according to maybe Bill Gates or anything like this, you know. It will be according to God Almighty. but it will be repopulated. Are we going to rule and reign? Earth and heaven will be united again. This is what you pray when you pray the Lord's Prayer, what we call. This is what you pray, that heaven and earth will be one. Heaven cannot be here without the one who lives there. His presence has to come down again and is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's bow our heads. Ask the Lord where you are. He's more than willing to tell you. Just take your time. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed that you haven't done it earlier. Every one of us has been there. It's a simple step. Lord, I never really got it, but today you spoke to me. I have everything in the world, but I'm missing the most important thing. That's you. I want to have peace in my heart. And you are the real Prince of Peace. I'm looking back at what you have done and then how I have lived my life. And I just give my entire life and I lay it at your feet. Lord, I may have had success far beyond my wildest dreams, but I recognize that success is not going to get me into your kingdom. It's only you. I lay it all before you, Lord. I give it to you. Cleanse me, purify me, make me a new creature. Make me what you have purposed me to be here for. Only you know. You have created me. And you can cleanse me. Make me whole. Lord, I pray for all those who silently prayed that prayer, just looking to you, giving their lives to you. Because there is no genuine hope. It may be just trying to figure out how the world should be for me without having any real guidance. Lord, I thank you that you draw people to you until you come back. Still room. As long as we have breath in us, we can come to you and ask you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the people you bring to you. May we rejoice together and this season become so much more meaningful. Give us the courage, Lord, to sit together with the family and talk about why you actually came. To share with others at work. Never be ashamed of what you have done. And to share it. Gives meaning to our life and gives meaning to the people we still can reach. We thank you, Lord, for all the things you've done in the past and the things you still will do. We give you all the glory and all the praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand before we go over to the Ed Center and have our meal.